Lord God, thank you so much for the privilege of being here to worship with this congregation today. Very, very special congregation. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, did you notice the mention of baptizing the disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How about the way it says, or the way Jesus said, in the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It doesn't say in the names, like you would think, for three people, three persons. But this is one of the few places in Scripture where all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. There are very few of those. Lots of references to all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just not all in the same place very much. And, you know, we don't find the term Trinity in the Bible at all. And so in the first few centuries of the church, there was a lot of wrestling with how do we think this works, that we have one God and three persons, caused a whole lot of controversy, of course, and they called church councils to try to hammer it out, and mainly were saying what it wasn't, because people had come up with these theories or theology about the three persons, and there were a lot of them where they were contradicting Scripture, and so they had a church council and said, it's not that, it's not that. And then they wrote the Nicene Creed that Claire was just saying that we're going to be using this morning after the sermon. And it affirms what we can know about each member of the Trinity without going beyond what we really can get, because there's a lot of mystery to it. There's a lot that we really can't necessarily explain. Our God was relational from the very beginning, being in three persons. God is three persons, all working together, all of one nature, all towards the same purposes, and all equally worthy of glory and praise. Because it remains a mystery, we do well to acknowledge that instead of trying to necessarily hammer it all out and explain all of it. But if you think about it, would you really want a God who you could completely understand? Wouldn't that reduce him to kind of a human level if we could understand everything about God? His ways are beyond our ways. So let's get back to the passage, Jesus and his 11 disciples on the mountain in Galilee. Before he was even arrested, he told the disciples that he would go ahead of them to Galilee, and he wanted, after his resurrection, and that he wanted them to come and meet him there. And when the women were at the tomb on Easter morning, first the angel reminded the women to remind the disciples to go to Galilee. And then when they saw Jesus, he said, and remind the disciples that I will see them in Galilee. So they were being obedient. They went, and they saw Jesus just as he had promised. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Does it seem strange that the Bible includes this detail that some doubted? Well, I think it's a gift for us. I think that all across Scripture, we see the heroes of faith in all their humanity. We learn about their mistakes, their failures. It is not idealized. There's never a place where we are to think that they're perfect, because they're not. Well, that's good news, because we couldn't be part of this. We know we're not perfect. We all know our own weaknesses, right? Whether anybody else is aware of them or not, and they probably are too. That's one reason, and the other is, what need would we have of the gospel if they were flawless or if we were flawless? what would be the point of the gospel? Well, what do we make of this? But some doubt it. The plain reading of it seems to indicate that though all 11 worshiped, some of the 11 were also doubting. But there have been some commentators who have said, oh, that's impossible. They make the assumption that you can't doubt and worship all at the same time. So they think that there were more people there, and some of those people were doubting, but not the disciples. But sorry, you know, I just don't see that in the passage. It says nothing about anybody else being there but just the 11 disciples. Almost every translation has these exact literal words, which is really interesting considering how much variety there is in a lot of verses and the way it's translated. They almost all just say, but some doubted. There are a few that took it a step further and said, but some doubted whether it was really Jesus. Kind of like the disciples that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and somehow just didn't recognize him in his resurrected form initially. It was much later that they realized that was Jesus. Well, whatever they were doubting, my read of it is that some of those disciples were doubting while they were worshiping. What about your experience? So, I wonder, have you ever been at a place where your circumstances and situation, or that of somebody you loved, had you really asking, is God real? Is he really at work in our lives or at work in the world? And yet you maybe chose to show up here on Sunday morning and worship anyway. Personally, I have been in that place more than once. So out of my experience, I would say, yes, it's entirely possible. It was possible for the disciples. It's possible for us. One of the beautiful things about showing up to worship in a group when you are struggling with some doubts is that you can lean into each other's faith. When somebody else is stronger, you can lean into that as you say the prayers together, as you sing the words of the songs together. And your faith can be strengthened just by being in the company of others who maybe on that particular day are feeling stronger in their faith than you are. Well, apart from our personal experiences, I think the Bible is very clear that we humans are just complicated creatures. And it's not unusual for us to feel some tension between this thought and that thought, or mixed feelings, feelings in opposition. I mean, we are just complicated people. And one of the examples of this that I personally love is a story that's in three of the Gospels about the father who brings his son to the disciples saying, my son has a spirit that makes him mute. It throws him into convulsions, sometimes throws him into water or fire. Can you please help us? And the disciples, in fact, could not. And so they all go to Jesus. And the father comes to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Well, Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And this man, with utter honesty, says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. There it is, right there together, right? I think that father is a great example for us, that when we're struggling with what we believe, that we can affirm as much as we do believe. And then we can admit where we're not sure, and we can ask God for help with the unbelief. Well, there are a lot of other examples in the Bible of this type of thing, too. Lots of them in Psalms, right? I mean, the psalmist many times are saying, God, come and rescue me. Where are you? Did you abandon me? What is going on? But then there's a point in the psalm where the psalmist pivots, affirms that God is good and fully worthy of worship and praise. That's a lot of mixed things kind of coexisting there. There again, I feel like God gives us those examples in Scripture as pure gift. We can follow the example of the psalmist, and when we're struggling, especially if it's with conflicting thoughts, feelings, unsure about beliefs, that is exactly the time we need to go straight to God in prayer and be utterly honest and ask him for help. Not think that we're going to hide that from him. I mean, we can't anyway, right? But he wants us to come to him with all of it, bringing all of our mess. I was listening to a song on the way up here, and I loved that in the lyrics, the guy said, he loves you where you are, not where you should be. I thought, yes, that's it. We're not often where we feel like we should be, and he loves us right where we are anyway. Well, back to the passage. What happens immediately after they worship in some doubt? He commissions them. He tells them he's going to send all of them out to all the nations to make disciples. Notice he didn't sort them out first. Like, okay, I know when y'all were worshiping, some of you were doubting. So you guys who were doubting, you get over here on the left. You others that were just worshiping, you get over here. I'm going to commission you. That obviously is not what happened. He commissioned all of them, and I love that. So all of us who follow Jesus now also participate in that commission. And it isn't only for those with great gifts of evangelism or for the strongest faith. It's for all of us. And as a matter of fact, it isn't only about evangelism, like sometimes I feel like we may have it presented to us. It's discipleship, and that is a lifelong journey. I look back to 25 years of Chris and Claire helping me on my discipleship journey. So our role may play into somebody else's discipleship journey in a multitude of ways. I think that just the existence of the church, after all these centuries, makes it perfectly obvious that we don't do this on our own, that we have the power of God helping us in that. Well, earlier, when Josh read from Ephesians, Paul asked that God would give them an understanding of the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power that was present in the resurrection is present to be at work through us, in us, for us. And there are definitely times when the most articulate prayer we can get out is just to say, help! And he does. So today, I just wonder, are you ever afraid that your faith is too weak or that your doubts are too plentiful? Bring that to him. He's able to strengthen our faith. Do you think that your sins have disqualified you in some way from being part of this commission or part of his work of the kingdom? His grace is always sufficient. Always. Your story might be just what somebody needs to hear to know that grace is sufficient for what they are feeling shame for. Maybe you're afraid to try to explain the Trinity when somebody asks you. Well, God can help us share what we do know and understand. And our, thankfully, our faith, our salvation, is not dependent on having perfect theology. Well, neither is sharing Jesus with someone else dependent on having perfect theology. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to each of you? Do you need a reassurance that none of us have perfect faith or theology? Or reassurance that he intends to use all of us for his work in the kingdom? Maybe you need a reminder that Jesus is with you always, in everything. His final promise to them at the end of the Great Commission, at the end of the book of Matthew, was, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And he is, and he will be. Pay attention to what the Spirit has highlighted for you. Let's pray. Lord, please give us a deeper understanding and appreciation of your power that is at work for us, through us, in us. Lord, we thank you that you are there when we waver and that you can strengthen our faith. Help us to remember and trust that you're with us always. And Lord, help us to make our home in your love. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.